Well, good morning. I welcome you here to Macedonia United Methodist Church. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor here. It is indeed a joy to welcome you on this Sunday where we celebrate Epiphany and also the baptism of our Lord Jesus. We're going to focus today more on Epiphany, which is 12, when we sing that 12 days of Christmas song, y'all, it's actually about the 12 days after Christmas, all right? So we've been in the Christmas season for these 12 days, and Epiphany actually was yesterday. It's always January 6th, which is always 12 days after Epiphany, but since y'all didn't want to come to church yesterday, we're celebrating Epiphany today. Some of y'all think you saw light at the PNC Arena last night. I assure you it was darkness, at least in my home. I don't know what game you're talking about. I was watching figure skating on NBC. So yes, defense, please, Lord. Basketball is meaningless in light of what we were talking about today, but it's all in good fun. So I do appreciate the razzing from my dear brothers and sisters here, who so many are bleed red, truly. So, but Epiphany is 12 days after Christmas, and in our church tradition, also right after Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. And so we like tying in especially the baptism of our Lord with John Wesley's service for covenant renewal. Wesley often did this on New Year's Day or right at the beginning of the new year with his Methodist societies. And he wrote this Wesleyan prayer for covenant renewal that we will see as part of our baptism remembrance service and communion today. He wrote this prayer for covenant renewal that is a really hard prayer, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's hard to mean and to do. And so we will pray that prayer today along with our brother and founder, John Wesley, of our movement. So I just share that with you today to kind of give you some context of where we are. If you're a visitor with us or a guest with us on next Sunday, on the 14th, right after worship, we'll have coffee with the pastor. It's a time for us to gather together. If you've been visiting, or maybe you just started coming on Christmas Eve and you popped in, I'd love to meet with you, get to know you a little bit more, and have you get to know some folks who have been visiting among us. Very casual opportunity, just right after worship for about 20 minutes, and we'll gather in the parlor and can show you to where that is right after worship next Sunday. But I did want to invite you to that. This Sunday we read from Matthew 2, where we do hear about the coming of the wise men, which is one of the things that we traditionally celebrate at Epiphany. The wise men probably didn't make it in 12 days from Persia/Iraq. They probably made it in the next year. We find Jesus probably not in the stable like we like to put him with the wise men, but in a house somewhere in that area around Bethlehem. But we celebrate that day when the wise men found Jesus today. I chose to lengthen our reading today to not just be the wise men part, and I think you'll see why, because it's a story that we kind of forget about in light of all of the light and good of Christmas. We also forget kind of the dark side, and that dark side especially involves dear Herod, as we talk today. So Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me, so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went, and look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. When the Magi had departed, an angel from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod will soon search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up and during the night took the child and his mother to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod died. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I have called my son out of Egypt." When Herod knew the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time he had learned from the Magi. This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. After King Herod died, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "and take this child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who were trying to kill the child are dead." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus ruled over Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he went to the area of Galilee. He settled in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we have a difficult time in my house because my four-year-old, we have a tough time picking out a movie for her to watch, all right? And it's not because of the abundance of options that we have with online streaming today, be that as it may. But when we need, like, a solid hour of peace, which comes so rarely, like in an afternoon, try to get some work done or something, we can never find the right movie because even the Disney movies, even all the classics, they have villains and darkness, every single one. And every single one has this antagonist who enters to either dark and haunting music or they sound mean and scary or they're just a villain. And my daughter, you see, she does not like that. She likes light and fun things and rainbows. And truthfully, I don't want my daughter to know the darkness yet, right? I want to shield her from that, but and remain naive in that way. But we already know that darkness exists, right? Like, she even gets it to some degree in different ways, that there is meanness and that there are villains. And so it's really hard for us to choose a movie that is all about light. Epiphany is about light. It is about God's light being revealed to a world that is shrouded in darkness. In this way, Epiphany is supposed to be a happy story. We tell the story of the wise men this week, and we sing it, "Arise, shine, your light has come." But light, you see, has a foil. Because light, in all of its glorious brightness, reveals darkness. In our text today, Herod represents that darkness. I was struck while reading this text that the Magi approached Herod and they asked him where the newborn king of the Jews was. And that troubled Herod so much. And then it says that all of Jerusalem was troubled with Herod around this issue. What was so troubling about a baby being born? How could all Jerusalem be troubled about this? Well, let's back up and talk about these Magi. They have this idea that they were kings or something. Just forget that, all right? They didn't wear crowns and stuff like that. These were wise pagan astrologers who were experts in the occult, all right? I mean, think about they would have been described by a Jew of that day as godless heathens, but really smart ones. they were like some of those atheists who could prove you wrong at every single point, that kind of person. And they were looking in the stars, and they saw something different. They were pure Gentiles, so far from being a biblical Jew. And yet this star already connects them with biblical promises of Judaism. You see, already we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of everyone's hope, not just the Jews. That this story that has continued for generations now is being opened up to the entire world, even to the pagan astrologers who were masters of the occult. And the Gentiles are coming into the kingdom, we see. That's not just going to happen in the future. Matthew is saying that it is happening immediately when Jesus enters the scene, immediately upon his birth. He is opening up salvation to the entire world. So why is Herod threatened so much by this baby being born? I think the clue is given in this title. They ask, where is this king of the Jews who is to be born? Herod does not like that title. For there was one king in Herod's world, and that was Herod. And the town and the world, they were not big enough for two kings. I mean, our world hasn't really changed from this way of thinking. Truth be told, the way of King Jesus, especially when we learn what his ways are as he teaches, it flies in the face of some of the ideologies we hold so dear. And when Jesus will say how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, that is in direct conflict with the ideals of free market capitalism. When Jesus tells his followers to turn the other cheek, that is in direct conflict with the ideals of self-preservation or retaliation. And so in American Christianity, we have created a worldview where we can both have our cake and eat it too. We can have two kings, or three kings, or four kings, but Herod shows that that is not the case. Like Jesus will say later, we cannot have two masters. So what does Herod do? He immediately tries to go, right, and take out the new king. And we forget this part of the Christmas and Epiphany story. In fact, they cut off the reading in verse 11 or verse 12, so we just hear about the wise men coming. Because the story of infanticide doesn't sing as nicely in our Christmas carols. Like, that's not the fourth verse of one of the Christmas hymns. Like, and then Herod went to kill all the babies. Like, that's not in there, right? So Joseph then has to flee in the middle of the night all the way to Egypt. That wasn't close. That's foreign land. Has Israel ever been to Egypt before, right? Matthew's trying to show us something. The light has come into Joseph's life. Joseph is the earthly father of the Son of God, and yet when the light comes, Joseph and Mary become refugees on the run. And then right after Herod's death, when Joseph is instructed in another dream that it's safe to return, they couldn't return home to Bethlehem anymore, but instead found their way to Nazareth, to Galilee, where Jesus will carry out his earthly ministry. You see, the light of Jesus requires a full-on dedication of our lives to the cause of Jesus. And what we'll notice in our lives is that when we follow Jesus with enough proximity that his light shines through us, we will encounter more darkness. You see, the contrast between light in you and the darkness in the world becomes starker, and sometimes the darkness has no recourse but to attack the light. When you follow Jesus closely and you live in his light, people will not only notice, but they may start to judge more. For the light reveals the darkness. John, when he's writing about Jesus' ministry and reflecting on it in the letter of 1 John, says this. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. In a sense, for me today, the message of Epiphany is to let the light shine, to reveal the darkness in you, so you might once again allow the light of Christ to shine through. The message of Epiphany, hear that, is to let the light so shine in you and through you that it reveals the darkness in you and allows the light of Christ to shine through. Friends, that's why this morning we put confession at the beginning of the worship order. It recognizes that even in the light of Christ that dawns, that there is still darkness in us that we need to encounter and allow Christ's light to burst through, to shine through. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the Christian life looking more like darkness than light when he wrote about cheap grace in his classic, The Cost of Discipleship. And Bonhoeffer's main point was that the church that he was native to in Germany during the rise of Nazism had all the trappings of Christianity with none of the substance of Christ's light. He called this cheap grace, grace that costs nothing, in comparison with costly grace. Listen to Bonhoeffer's warning. He says, the Christian life comes to mean nothing more than living in the world and as the world, in being no different from the world, in fact, in being prohibited from being different from the world for the sake of grace. The upshot of it all is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are all forgiven. I need no longer try to follow Christ for cheap grace. The bitterest foe of discipleship, which true discipleship must loathe and detest, has freed me from that. You see, friends, we don't really want to hear that following Jesus requires us to change our hearts and lives because we sort of like casual Christianity. We like being Methodist because it's not as hardcore as being a Baptist or something like that. I was in Goshen, Indiana, a week and a half ago, visiting my sister, who's a Mennonite pastor in Goshen. Now, not the Mennonite that has a horse and buggy, but like the more contemporary kind of Mennonite. But even around them and in that area, there are a lot of Amish folks. Like the kind that, like when you go to Walmart, like there's some in the horse and buggy in the parking lot. Like that happens around her area. And my wife and I became fascinated and tried to ask my sister as many questions as possible about Amish people, because when you see them and think about their life, you become like enamored and questioning about what's going on. Because most of us would immediately say, like, I'm sure God doesn't want me to live without an iPhone, let alone electricity. But I'm taken by the idea of just how devoted the Amish are to both their God and to their community's way of life. I mean, they have made a choice to live in such a way. Amish are fascinating to me in the same way that monks are fascinating to me. They have given up a lot in order to follow Jesus in the way that they see him calling. Their light reveals the darkness in the world and even the darkness in me. On this Epiphany Sunday, we are also going to remember the baptism of Jesus and our participation in his baptism. We'll remember our baptism today. And we also pray this Wesley Covenant prayer, like I mentioned, as a beginning to our new year. In both of these actions, we are working hard on our surrender to God. And surrendering to God is hard. See, baptism is nothing less than allowing God's light into our lives. And in our baptismal vows, the first question we ask is this. It requires us to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin. And so often we go through those questions really quick and we just say, oh yeah, I do. Yeah, uh-huh. But y'all, that's hard stuff, right? Renouncing the spiritual forces of wickedness, rejecting the evil powers of this world, and repenting of our sin sounds like something we got to do every single day. That's hard stuff. And then we'll pray this Wesley Covenant prayer. John Wesley, as I said, began each new year by leading the Methodists through this covenant service where the high point was this prayer we'll pray today. Listen to the words of this prayer as we surrender our darkness to God's light. It begins, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. Y'all, there's no way to have Herod as master and Jesus as master when we pray that prayer. So in 2018, I invite you to join me in trying to pray and live into the first line of that prayer every day. If when you wake up, the first thing we did, even before the cup of coffee is poured, is just pray, I am no longer my own, but yours. I am no longer my own, but yours. And as we do, we will find just how hard it is to allow Christ's light into our lives to overcome the darkness. But my friends, this is the only way that is worth living. Thanks be to God. Amen.